Let's now turn to 1 Samuel chapter 12, 24, Hebrews 9, 11 to 14. God is the master. God is the master. God is the master. God is the master or owner. They have the same meaning, master and owner. He is the master because with his blood he purchased souls and became their owner, their master. And he lets those who faithfully serve him on earth, serve him as their master on earth. He lets them dwell with him in his eternal dwelling place to serve him there forever. Psalm 101, 6 says, my eyes will be on the faithful in the land that they may dwell with me. The one whose walk is blameless will minister to me. So faith is knowing that I have a master. So faith is having relationship, forming a relationship, entering to the relationship with the master. And it is to know that the master of my soul, my master is God, the Lord God. How many of you have this faith? It doesn't sound so great, right? Having a master, having an owner. But if the owner, the master, is not an evil doer, evil human, or harmful person, but he is the Lord God whose mercy endures forever and ever, who wouldn't welcome him? So it is to welcome him and forming and entering the relationship with him as my master, and that he's the one I need to serve all the days of my life. So practicing that faith, living that faith in this life is to best serve him. To best serve him, best serving the Lord Christ Jesus. Colossians 3:24 says, you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. So it is the Lord Christ we serve. The Lord your God, as we read in the Old Testament as well, Deuteronomy 6:14 and Matthew 4:19, serve the Lord your God. Serve only your God. So serve your God. So that is reminded throughout the history of the Old Testament as command, and as we just read in 1 Samuel 12, 24, serve him faithfully. So when we say the Lord God, Lord your God, specifically, it is the Lord Christ Yeshua. He is my Lord, our master, and we faithfully and gladly serve him. Because he promises us, those who faithfully serve him as their master on earth will be taken up to heaven to serve him forever. Do you look forward to that day? Are you sure? Serving? Like serving now and then serving forever? Like why do I need to say amen to that? Why do I need to look forward to that? This concept of serving perhaps is abstract for many of us here, but during obviously in feudal times, they certainly had relations between lord and servants, master and slaves. In the time of slavery, yes, but obviously then there is oppression and violence and very, very negative. And then there is the king and the people serving. So as human society has evolved over time and changed within the human society, they became more humane and civil. So the concept of serving now is associated with more negative to context like slavery, but we still have something that people voluntarily enter into in terms of service, and that's what's called service sector, the service sector or service industry, right, in economy in our societies today. So people can take positions like occupation or profession to serve, and it depends on who they serve that their status is determined. So if they are serving the lowly, the server is also lowly. But if they're if the server is serving someone who is of a very noble and higher status, then the serving is also treated equally, even as nobly and with respect in society. So people can be in service industry like, you know, serving your food, at Applebee's or your favorite diner or Starbucks. So they can be, you know, what can I get you? Can I help you? May I help you? And things like that. So they are at your service, right? So hotel industry, hospitality industry, this is all service sector. But also, like, brokers or consultants can also be considered as working in the service, you know, industry because they're serving their clients. So if you think about that, that you don't really associate them as, like, serving you food, and therefore, like, you're not going to throw, like, bones at them and, like, here's your tip. But what do they walk out with? They walk away with commission. That's a fancy way of calling tip, right? So that's what they live on. So they would live on you're anywhere from serving your food to cutting your hair. You don't want to get your hairstylist upset because they can really mess up the color and mess up. Yes, Isa is saying yes. You fall asleep on them, they do a job on you, and you will regret. But don't worry, your hair grows back, so or your color will come back, so you can fix it. But it's a, you know, if they give you the service that you like, then you show them your appreciation, giving them a tip or gratuitous or whatever, you know, pay or commission. So it's to reciprocate, right, that service. But not only in the monetary, you know, setting or this sort of exchange relationship, but there are people who serve with honor. And these are people who are referred to as ministers in government. So in the U.S., we don't have parliamentary government, so we don't call them ministers, but we call them secretaries, right? So secretaries of the Secretary of Agriculture, Secretary of Education, Secretary of Defense, and so on. But in other countries where they have parliament, they call them ministers, right? So the Ministry of Education, the Ministry of Economy, and so on. But they're all the same. So when a new administration begins, the head of the state, the prime minister, or the president invites and calls to those that he or she wants to work with to serve in the cabinet or in their office. And people who are called to do that, they're called to serve, but they don't feel humiliated at all. They feel in honor. They feel very, very honored to go into that government and serve the not just the head of the state, but the nation as a whole. So the concept of service then is something else. It's much bigger than, it's like, I don't want to be told what to do and I don't want to be a lowly washing someone's feet, for example. It's not that. It all depends on who it is that you're serving. And then when you think about an honor of a society, a nation, then you can't forget the service men and women, meaning soldiers, right? So the troops who are sent off, deployed into combat zones to serve their nation. So that concept of service, then, it's not just about serving a boss or an organization, but it's much, much bigger. And it goes beyond that whole, this whole controversy around the flag and saluting to the flag and all that stuff. But the flag represents a nation, like, and not just a nation as in boundary and land, but this concept of honor, what the nation stands for, one's identification and allegiance to that. So they fight for the honor of nation, at least it used to be in the old times when they're drafted, and they really had no choice but to go and they had to really leave. No soldier went expecting, you know, pay and the bills and the aftercare. They went because the nation called them. So the draft system, some people insist, should come back. And some nations around the world still, you know, practice the draft system. So people really are instilled with their allegiance to the nation and their dedication, their loyalty, their faithfulness to the nation. So if you can think about these contexts where people are called to serve, they don't do it in a lowly sense and they don't do it grudgingly. Perhaps at first they feel pressed and they feel burdened, but they understand that when they understand the big connection, the big picture, what their service is for, then they do it in honor, even if it means to death. So bring that to the biblical context and how the Bible tells us the Lord speaking to the people of Israel in the Old Testament throughout the history of the Bible to this day, serve the Lord your God, serve the Lord Christ Jesus. It is referring to a service that's not of this world, that is not like this world. So it's referred to as a divine service. So it's a service to God, to the divine, to the divinity. So It begins with knowing who God is, how honorable he is, how worthy he is, how high he is, how great and mighty and powerful he is. Once we know that about who God is, then we willingly, gladly, in honor, serve him. Wouldn't you agree? So just as I have given you example all the way from waiting at your table all the way to serving the nation, you have to understand who you serve in order for you to adjust and have the right attitude, right heart, and that it's not just for here, for 2 years or 5 years or 10 years, but until our last breath. Because again, the promise is he lets those who faithfully serve on earth to serve him forever. Where? In heaven, in his eternal dwelling place, face to face with the one who is seated on the throne. Hallelujah. So God wants to be served because he is worthy to be served, and he is the owner, the master who deserves serving. But when we look very carefully in the Bible, because he's so, so great and so high that he doesn't beg for service, and even if he made all the things in the world, the visible, the invisible, the so-called nature, the humans, and as well as invisible beings like angels, he did not and he does not wish to be served by these things that are made, that are created, because he's so great. Remember I said the worth or the status of the one who is served is determined by, vice versa, I'm starting with the one who's served, the status of the serving is determined by whom they serve, and it's all the same. The one who is served, his status or position is confirmed or reaffirmed by those who are serving. So they have to be an honorable position to serve and to be served. So for God to be the Most High, to be served forever and ever, honorably worthy of who he is, then he is not just served by anyone off the street, just because somebody, you know, God needs to be served. Anyone shouting on the street going like, God, I serve you. Would he be, thank you. I'm so glad you serve me. Would he say, I'm so grateful to you. Thank you very much. Would he do that? No, because he is God of all honor, God, the God who is the Most High, so worthy. He doesn't receive anyone's service. So with that in mind, because God had planned to be served by the greatest of all, he began his work by creating things and creating beings. And he created the spiritual world first, called the spiritual heaven, and he filled it with spiritual beings called angels. And he created them to be served by them. And then among them, or among the many angels, because we see in the Bible is that they all have their personality and their characteristics. They have specific traits about them, like us. They're not just like lump of things, but they all have distinctive gifts and talents to serve God well. Let's go to Ezekiel 28 together, 12 to 17, quickly. King of Tyre, and say to him, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you. Ruby, topaz, and emerald, chrysolite, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. So right there, you understand how beautiful this person is, right? I mean, all the precious stones that you can't even pronounce were prepared for this individual. How lovely. Continue. 14, you were anointed as a guardian cherub. For so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God, and I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of beauty, your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. I made a spectacle of you before kings. Anyone, though, even a child, a young student can know, you know, usually those who are praised by others for their physical appearance or their smarts, and everyone's like, well, you're so smart, you're so pretty. What happens? What grows? Their head grows really big. And this is true everywhere, even here too. So when they're used to saying, good job, you're doing things, oh my God, their head just grows so large, they don't listen to anyone else because they become number one. That's exactly what happened to this creature, even though God prepared all these beautiful talents and gifts for this guardian cherub, meaning an archangel who was made to minister to God, he became proud on account of beauty and talent. And then what happened was that he wanted to be served by other angels. Isaiah 14:12 talks about that. So he said, I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will be higher than other angels, meaning even though I'm an angel too, I'm going to be above them. Meaning, the only one who could be above angels, while that is the case, and that one who could be above all the creatures is God the Master, this one creature, in spite of the fact that he's a creature, wanted to be that, meaning wanted to be like God. And his name, well, he became to be known as Satan as a result, because he rebelled against God. And Jude 1:6 tells that he did not keep his position of authority and abandon his proper position. So the proper position for an archangel was to serve God and serve humbly and faithfully. They go hand in hand. When one serves, one has to serve humbly and faithfully, meaning to the end. Faithful means to the end. Do you understand? Yes, faithful means to the end. The moment one is not faithful, they're not faithful. You won't use the word faithful to describe anyone when they're no longer faithful. No one goes like, he used to be faithful, right? Doesn't make sense. Like, right? So he was not faithful to me or to us, meaning they're no longer. So even if they've been faithful 50 years, the moment they are no longer, they're not faithful. So faithfulness is until the end, and that's how a servant ought to be, and that's how this angel was made to serve God. But he became prouder, and he said, I'm going to be like God. And as a result, God threw him out of the spiritual heaven and contained him a large prison cell that he prepared called Sheol in Hebrew, in Greek, Ho Hades. That's where we are today, called the universe, the expanse that God made on day two of his creation. So this is where the fallen angel, Luciel, who was called to be Lucifer and Satan later, and he and other rebellious angels were thrown out of the spiritual heaven, contained here, as Jude 1:6 says, he kept them in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. So even though he was supposed to keep his proper position of serving God faithfully until the end, because he abandoned his position, God then contained him until the great day of judgment. And it's in the same space God made man. And our ancestor, Adam, was made and placed in a specific place called the Garden of Eden. We just read in Ezekiel 28, you are in the garden, right? So that is referring to his appearance, this fallen angel's appearance in the form of a serpent. Yes, in Revelation 12:7 describes as an ancient serpent. So a serpent that appears in the garden is the same person who challenged God in the spiritual heaven. So here, he is now called the devil because he comes between God and man. Same person, same being. And he tempts Adam, the ancestor of all men, because he's a living being and we are all living being, all spiritual beings since he was made spiritual being. He was tempted by the words of the serpent through the woman that said, even though God said you cannot eat this forbidden fruit, if you eat of it, you will surely die, he said, but you will not surely die in reality. If you eat of it, you will open your eyes and start knowing things, and you will be like God. So that was sweet to the ears of the woman and the man. Therefore, they ate the fruit. They understood that at that moment, that fruit, if they were to take it, they will be like God. They will be the master of all. That they will not be limited in terms of their freedom. They will no longer serve God. Even though to me, they didn't do a lot of work in the garden, but that still was to remind them by God limiting their freedom and their authority to all but that one tree, it was to remind that you're not the boss, I'm the boss. You're not the master, I am the master, right? They didn't really think about it much until the deception came and they were deceived and they realized, why is it that we can't have everything? We want to have everything. It's not that they were obsessed with their fruit, but it's the idea to be like of being like God. Now remember, that's the same idea that the devil deceived himself in the spiritual heaven, that he sinned and became the origin of sin, and he caused the man, the ancestor of all men, to sin the same, committing the original sin. Right? So when Adam ate the fruit, all men ate the fruit in him. And again, the fruit itself is not poisonous or evil, but it was the act of eating, which was breaking the word of God, disobeying. So the result was that sin entered the spirit of men, and all men died in sin. And also, all men became slaves of the one they listened to. That is the devil. So 2 Peter 2:19 and Matthew 25:41, all men will then, as slaves of the devil, follow him to his ultimate destination. What's his ultimate final destination for the devil? The eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angel. So all men would go where he is headed because they listened to him. Of course, no one knew about it. And many of you coming here is like, what are you talking about? Someone told me if I come here, they'll buy me free lunch and you're telling me I'm going to hell. But that's what the word said, right? Because of that, men became rebellious in Adam, and having lost their true master, what's now known to be quote-unquote human nature is that men had this desire to serve, even to the point of carving out images of things like the sun, the moon, animals, creatures, other creatures, even though they're a creature too, and they serve other creatures, carving out images and painting pictures and bowing down to them, simply idolatry. So that became human nature thereafter, and you can understand why this is. It's because the devil becomes a slave owner, the one who has authority over all mankind in sin and death. All men then, following him, started to serve other gods, right, having lost the true God to serve, and even serving their own dead. Right? So humans engaging in ancestral worship, serving the spirits, the dead spirit, the spirit of the dead people. So that became a practice as old as human history. To this day, people still engage in that kind of practice. But for God to reveal the spiritual reality of slavery under the devil, God called on a people to reveal through physical concept, physical reality, and that was calling the people of Israel out of their slavery in Egypt. While they were slaves serving the king of the world. At the time, the world, the super nation, superpower nation was Egypt. Yes, Egypt was the great powerful nation. And they were slaves under that king, the Pharaoh. And they had been there for four generations, 430 years. But God sent Moses to bring them out through miracles that that Moses performed by the Lord. And he reminded them, God called you to be a kingdom of priests. What kind of kingdom? And a holy people of God. So let's review quickly. What is it? To call them a kingdom of priests and a holy people of God and ministers of God. Three things, quick. A kingdom of priests, holy people of God, and ministers of God. Simply put, servants of God. Sounds better, right? Ministers of God, but servants of God. You call me servant? Minister sounds good. But it's the same thing. Isaiah 61:6 says, you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. So while no people were called from the world to belong to God as his people, the people of Israel coming from the coming as children, you know, the descendants of Abraham, God had called them to serve him. And the way to serve him was as ministers, but specifically as priests, because priests represent those who did the work of serving God. All right? So I say priest and you will say what? Serving God, right? Serving God or minister to God. Once again, priest? Yeah, minister to God, right? So priesthood is ministering to God. And that was the reason why God called the people of Israel and made them a nation or people belonging to him. So they were brought out of their slavery in Egypt. And as they were being led into the promised land, so they thought, they had no idea what was waiting for them immediately, when they saw the Red Sea right in front of them, as they just went like huffing and puffing, running out of the death of firstborn during the night of the Passover, when they saw the Red Sea, the immediate reaction, they're just so instant, like putting a hand on the hot plate, a stove. It's like right away they react. It's like what they reacted was, leave us alone, didn't we tell you? Let us serve the Egyptians. Just a minute ago, they went, hallelujah, God set us free. And then when they turned around, they saw the Red Sea. Didn't we tell you to leave us alone? We want to serve the Egyptians. We love them. Leave us alone so we can go back to the Egyptians and serve them. even though they had been slaves. You know, being a slave is no fun. You don't own anything. Your life belongs to the hand. You belong to the master. And the Egyptians were not friendly, good masters. And they made their lives very, very difficult. Even so, when they saw the hardship in front of them and they thought they were going to die in the Red Sea, they said, it would have been better for us if we continued to serve in Egypt, the Egyptians, than coming out here and dying. But God was faithful. And because he had planned to make them his priests, a nation of priests, God had Moses raise his arm with the staff and parted the sea. And they walked through the sea as if they were walking through a dry land. Do you believe that? After that, they enter into the wilderness, the desert, where they wander around for 40 years. And it was there God gave them the law. The law came in the form of commandments. A quick review on the Ten Commandments. The first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. No other gods before me. Once again, you shall have no other gods before me. So, small g, it is God who spoke. No gods before me, meaning there are other gods. How does God know that? God made them. Yes, God made. Oh, God, you don't mind about having competition? It's not competition. He made them. He's the maker, the master, the owner, and all the beings ever, whether in their physical bodies or no physical bodies, like spiritual beings. He made them. He knows that they're there. But my warning is, you shall not serve any other gods before me. If you do, you must be put to death. And second commandment was to not make for yourselves an idol and bow down to it. So right after, you shall have no other gods before me, he said, you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below, meaning any of the creatures, whether you think birds are magnificent, like an eagle, right? Like eagle is like the king of all the birds. Like such creature has, I mean, it's been, you know, so mystical for many people and many cultures that eagle has been carved out as an image to worship or on earth. You know, it could be in the form of, what is it, like turtle or elephant or bull? Or a pig. Yeah, pig. A pig is good luck, right? So if you go to any cultures, like I remember going to Korea for the first time in long since I left when I was a child, like everywhere I turned around those markets had pig's head, like little figurines and pigs. I'm like, what's up with pigs? I was like asking, what's up with pigs? Everyone loves pig. They love eating pork and they love putting figurines of pig. Pigs are good luck. So whether you think it's a good luck or not, there's always like the pig's head on top of the table when they bow down. So any of these creatures on the ground or in the sea. Turtles, why? Because they live long life. And people's desire is to live long life like the turtle. So they serve images of these creatures, but God warned them, you must not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, is a jealous God, punishing the children of the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation to those who hate me. Meaning curse will be passed down as a result of your idolatry. In Exodus 23:24, it says, do not bow down before their gods or worship them or follow their practices. So God's warning about idolatry and worshiping other gods was great, resounding through the Ten Commandments, and they were to put them to death, anyone who served other gods, because they were to serve only the Lord. Serve whom? Only the Lord. Whose name was? Jehovah. Serve only Jehovah. And then along with that, the commandment was about the ordinance for serving God. Ordinance means regulation. So three aspects of the regulation was where, what, and who. So the place where they served was the sanctuary. So in the desert, it was built in the form of a tabernacle or tent. So the whole perimeter was called the tent of meeting. All right, so there's a tent of meeting on the outer skirt that covered the whole area, and all the tribes pitched their tents outside of it, with certain distance away from the tent. And within the tent were all these spaces with the altar for burnt offering, and there's like slaughtering, all this activities going on in the courtyard. And then there is the tabernacle of meeting. Right? So the whole thing, it can be referred to as sanctuary, but sanctuary is referring to the inner structure. But the whole outer perimeter was called the tent of meeting, and that area was where they served the Lord. Now, what did they serve the Lord with? Sacrifice. In the form, there were sacrifice given certainly with grains as well, but for sin offering, guilt offering, and the atoning sacrifice, it was animals for their blood. Right? So the blood of animals was given as offering, And the who conducted it? Even though God called them a kingdom of what? Priests. Not anyone or everyone was allowed to serve him. Only from certain group of the men were selected to serve God. I don't think anyone's really bored here. Everyone's doing a good job, really, really listening. Or you look, some of you look a little painful. It's like, what is this? What is this? The point is this. I do want to get to the punchline as soon as possible. But point is who God is. You know, God is so great and so worthy, as I said before. Even though he made all things for his glory, he's not served by just anyone or anything. And the history of the Old Testament tells us that. It's a glimpse of how great he is, that even after all this highly selective process, it was just a shadow of the true image that was coming. But the shadow itself was so fastidious, so strict, and so selective. That's what we need to pay attention to. So in the sanctuary, in Exodus 25, we see in great details God gives to Moses in terms of dimension, material, position about this structure. And then the offering itself had to be spotless, blameless, flawless, one-year-old animal, bulls, goats, clean animal. So you couldn't bring a pig. And you couldn't even eat or touch that stuff because it's dirty. So you can't do that. It had to be bulls and goats and lamb and sheep, you know, all that. So only designated clean animals. From there, the blood will be separated. And the priesthood came from out of the 12 tribes of Israel, one tribe called the Levites. So in Numbers 8:19, God said, I've given the Levites as gifts to Aaron and his sons to do the work at the tent of the meeting on behalf of the Israelites. So if even that, you couldn't just automatically become a priest. You had to go through all the qualification that the Bible describes. They had to physically be flawless and they had to be consecrated. And there's so many steps to follow for you to serve God. You couldn't volunteer. And you had some kind of physical ailments, you're handicapped, or you're some kind of skin disease, and you're losing hair, and you have spots everywhere. Sorry, no can do. Just pray for us. Stay home and pray. Not my words, but the Levites, that's how they selected. So these people who were selected then to become priests, what they did was they did various service work for worship in the tent of the meeting. That means the general vicinity of the tent. But then, the Levites served that. But then the priesthood would be specific. The ones who can, I strike that. So the ones who serve would come from the Levites, but the priesthood would be from specifically not just Levites, but Moses, also being a Levite, his brother Aaron, obviously being Levite, from his line would come the qualified pool, if you will, the eligible bachelors, the eligible priests would come from that group. So not anyone can serve as priests unless you came from Aaron's line. So you can see like the trimming, selective process, the weeding process. Some of you are going like, I'm going through a job interview right now, and that's what I feel like, getting selected, like round one, round two, round three. That's exactly it. But by birth order and birth consequence, you couldn't make it up. You just had to be born into the right family. So Aaron's sons then couldn't become priests, and they were to then serve him inside the first curtain. So not just the outside, but inside as priests, because that's where priests serve. So they did the work of the altar and then inside the holy place. What's it called? The first curtain? The holy place. So the holy place is where, you know, all the other, you know, these furniture or pieces of vessels that were used for the service of God were there, and they were in charge of using all of that to serve God as priests. So first you have the Levites generally in the serving, and then so the people who are like butchering, cleaning, starting the fire, all these people, even if they didn't have title as priests, and because there are sometimes women working in the field too, they had to come from the Levite. They had to be a Levite. And then the priests would come from Aaron's sons to serve inside the first curtain. But of course then the second curtain, the most holy place, is allowed only for one man. And his position was called the high priest. So the high priest would come from the priesthood line as well. So you can see the selective process through which the serving men would come for God. And the interesting about it was anyone else volunteering, anyone else and saying, but I raised this beautiful pig for the Lord, and bringing it or whatever, they bring their own sacrifice, they bring their own fire, they bring their own incense or censer, they were to be put to death. And that's exactly what happened in Numbers 16, where Korah and his sons, and there were 250 chiefs, who were also part of the Levites. And they had said to Moses and Aaron, "Who put you in charge above us?" This is all happening in the desert. You know, every movie or novel you read, like when they're bound in a ship or plane or stranded on an island together, like they're trying to be like surviving together, but at one point they start having internal conflict, they have fight, and you know, they duke it out inside because of the tension. It's sort of like that. That's what's going on. But because Moses had the authority to rule over the people of Israel, because he was the spokesperson for the Lord God, and Aaron was the high priest, and Moses and Aaron and leading this priesthood, the rest of the Levites felt like, "Who are you?" So they even called them, "Who put you to be the prince among us?" So basically, they were throwing rebellion, a coup d'etat, like at that moment. So they were like rounding up people and say, "Let's take over this camp. We're going to take over. We're going to knock Moses and Aaron down, and we're going to become the leader." So they challenged, and Moses trembled. He fell on his face, and then he said, how dare you do this?" And he said to the Lord, "Lord, I've never even taken a donkey from them. I never even harmed them." I think I sort of understand Moses' heart. Like, what did I do to them that they are so upset and about to kill us? What did I do to them? All I did was your word. You told me to do whatever, and they still hate me. So that's what happened. And the Lord, through Moses, commanded them to bring their own censers to the Lord and see if the Lord receives it. It's a censer, incense and smoke, you know, fragrance coming out. That's the act of serving God. So they brought. But did God receive? What happened instead? God said through Moses, "Everybody step away. Step away from Korah and his sons, because the earth is going to open up to swallow these people and all their belongings." So basically, there was an earthquake just on that spot. Opened up and swallowed Korah and his sons and their belongings and their family members. Everything they had, everything was swallowed up. And there was smoke coming up, and there was later on fire coming down to consume the rest, the 250 men who also rebelled with Korah, to teach the lesson for generations to come that serving God is only through the designated, appointed ones. That not anyone volunteering can come to God. No one on his own can serve God. Now, why do you think that is? If God wants to be served, why make it so hard? Why is it that men cannot go to God? It's because of sin. We are sinners, and we are serving the devil spiritually. Devil's children cannot serve God. So to teach them this lesson that God is so worthy, he has nothing to do with sinners, and not just that, he has nothing to do with creatures, period, that he is so great that he has his own way and desire to be served, and the lesson was to be learned over the history of the Bible in such a way. So the sanctuary was to remind them of that, so that when the journey in the desert was over, and Joshua, after Moses had died, Joshua led the new generation of the people who were born in the desert to lead them into Canaan. After they conquered, Joshua commanded them in Joshua 24, he said, "Choose for yourselves whom you will serve today. Choose for yourselves whether you're going to serve the foreign gods or the Lord Jehovah, the God of Israel. Choose for yourself. It's your choice." But he says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Hallelujah. So he gave them option, and they all said, "Yes, we will serve the Lord Jehovah." And the rest was history. Or was it? No, because the destruction came where the kingdom of Israel fell by the time the Son of God came to the world. Where did they get destroyed? Why did they become accursed? It's because they abandoned the Lord. They stopped serving the Lord. Even though they said they did, they would oftentimes search other gods, and they would start carve out images. And as they lived among in the midst of the Gentile people, the turtles look good too. The pigs, the bulls, they sound convincing. So they started worshiping Baal, Asherah, the god of Ekron, all these other far Gentile gods, and therefore the destruction came. Not only that, even the priests themselves, who are highly selected and sanctified to serve God, set apart to serve God, they started compromising the sacrifice, and they showed contempt for the Lord. So in Malachi chapter 1 and chapter 2, we see the Lord being very, very angry at them. So they said, The Lord said, "You have contempt. You have shown contempt for my name, but you say, 'How have you shown contempt for your name?'" The Lord said, "By offering defiled food on my altar, But you ask, how have we defiled you? We don't even know you. We don't even see you. You don't even eat the animals. How do we offend you in any way? That's what they were saying. But the Lord said, by saying that the Lord's table is contempt, when you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Oh, of course, the answer is no. So if humans can be offended by what you give, how much more for the Lord? Just because he's invisible, you treat him like that. Don't think that God is happy. Just because you say, well, I came to service, I gave you something. Here it is. Go away. Don't bother me anymore. That's exactly what happened to them. As a result, destruction came. Yet, there was prophecy that Isaiah made in 24:2, that there will be a day when it will be the same for priests as for people, for the master as for his servant, for the mistress as for her servant, for seller as for buyer, for borrower as for lender, for debtor as for creditor. So the prophecy was about a day that was coming that this selected and only those, you know, the exclusive service and priesthood will no longer be effective. All will be made as one to serve the Lord. Who do you think would accomplish this? It would be the Son of God coming in the name Yeshua, fulfilling this prophecy. And Yeshua looked at the temple, that very temple. And what did he say? Destroy this temple. What did he say? Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. Who became most angry? Quick. The priests. Of course, the priests. This is where they were designated to serve God. Only they, even though they were cursed because of their corruption, they still held their status. Look at us. We're the holy people. We're the only ones among the people of Israel who can serve God. And Israel is the only people on earth of among all the other peoples chosen to serve God. So obviously it was the chief priest who conspired to kill Jesus later on about what he said about the temple. But what Yeshua was referring to was the temple of his body. He was talking about the death and the resurrection of his body. He was saying through his death and his resurrection, he will serve the Father God perfectly and eternally. Hallelujah! But how was he going to do that? All the service of the past, even if it was highly selective and considered holy, were not perfect. As Hebrews said, they were only an illustration for the present time. Only a shadow, a copy of the true one. So what Yeshua would accomplish is that not in the name of Jehovah, but in the name of the Father, the name Yeshua, he would serve the Father. And not in the man-made temple, but by becoming a temple himself, as is in Matthew 26, the temple, the one who is greater than the temple is here, referring to his own body. And with his own precious blood, he would give the perfect offering to the Father God. Hallelujah! Because he is the incarnate Word, the Word who was with God in the beginning. In the beginning, meaning eternity. He was with God in the beginning. That Word was God, meaning that Word, the holy, flawless, spotless, perfect Word, the living, enduring God, the Word of God, was with God in the beginning when he had planned to reveal himself as the master of all things to be served forever and ever. The Word was with him. And when it was time, the Word became flesh to dwell among us. And a baby was born and was named the name Yeshua, and that means the Savior. It was the name of the Father that was given to him. He came to become that perfect eternal temple through his death and give his life as an offering, the most precious, perfect offering, his blood that is not like the blood of bulls and goats. Now, when they gave an sacrifice, atoning sacrifice was 1-year-old animal, and their atonement was good for, therefore, 1 year. And after years up, they have to give another sacrifice for that year's atonement. So it's like signing an apartment lease every year. You know, it's like you raise the rent again. Oh, my God. But I have no other choice but to sign it. So you sign it. So you live there for a year. You agree to the terms to be a tenant there, and you agree to pay the rent. So it's that 1-year contract, and that's how the people of Israel enter relationship with God. So they made atonement for sins year after year, 1-year contract, 1-year animal. But the blood of Yeshua, because the blood, the flesh of Yeshua is spirit. It is eternal. It is without flaws. It is not like that of the animals, that he would give one time, once for all, and it will be pleasing to God the Father. Hallelujah! And that he will become the perfect priest. What is wrong with the Levites, Aaron's sons? the high priest that came. The high priest was a lifetime appointment. And when he died, his son would become the high priest, right? So coming from the same line and having all the qualifications met. Number one, he died. So he could not be a witness to someone's atonement. He died. And not only that, he himself had to make atonement for his own sin because he was a sinner. So two weaknesses to a human priest. He died and he had sinned. But Yeshua being the incarnate word, the holy God becoming man, he will become the perfect eternal high priest who has no sin, who does not die, even though he died, but he would be risen back to life. Hallelujah. So through his life and death, he would give this perfect service to God. That's why when it was time that men came to arrest him, even after performing many miracles, he did not help himself. He did not defend himself, but he went willingly to the cross, describing that Isaiah said, like a sheep, like a lamb led to its death. He went silently, the Lamb of God. But when he died on the cross, what did he say? He said, it is finished. It is finished because it was the moment that he came to fulfill the service to the Father. So the reason why the Old Testament service, all that, you know, in details that I share with you and the writing of the Bible describes in the Old Testament is to show again that you cannot serve God any way you want. People can say, but look at these people. They're so dedicated. Like they, you know, they don't know. They never even touched anything unclean. And they chose to live a separate life. And they want to purify themselves. They don't speak even unclean words and unclean thoughts. And they torture themselves to become like God. Wouldn't God accept their service? The answer is no. No. Because that's what humans imagine God to be pleased by. But God has specific in mind through the law of the Old Testament, this is how you serve God. Even so, however, it was not perfect. That's why Hebrews kept saying it's only a shadow. So let's go back to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 9. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They're only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. So the book of Revelation, book of Hebrews has connection to the Old Testament. So you have to know the law of Moses in the Old Testament, you know, to understand the book of Hebrews. And here specifically chapter 7, 8, 9, 10, all describing about the sacrifice and worship to God in the Old Testament and how Yeshua, the Son of God, fulfilled them all through his death. So it is saying about the illustration of the Old Testament applying until the time of the new order or the Reformation, until the true image was coming. The true image is referring to the death of Jesus, the death of Yeshua. So all of that until then was just external regulations. When they gave all the service to God, God blessed them while sin still remained in their spirit. Because by the blood of bulls and goats, it was impossible to take away sin of men. But God promised, until the new order is coming, until the fulfillment is coming, you keep on doing what you're doing. And then I will consider that into forgiving you, redeeming you, then when that becomes fulfilled in the future. So let's continue. Verses 11 to 14. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are not already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is to say, is not a part of this creation. So he himself was the temple, right? He came as the temple, his body. But it says now here, he went through a tabernacle that is not made by hands, but is the greater, the more perfect, and it is out of this creation. Which tabernacle? Where is this tabernacle? This tabernacle is referring to the heavenly tabernacle in the spiritual heaven. So he entered the spiritual heaven and he made it holy by taking on his precious blood, his holy blood. Why does it need to be sanctified, made it holy, the spiritual heaven? I thought the spiritual heaven was holy already. Isn't there where God is? What happened in the heavenly sanctuary? Sin occurred. This is where the angel wanted to be like God. Do you remember? Yes? All the stuff that I've said in the beginning all come back. They will all make connection. So you can't just like flush it down the toilet. Grab onto it. Put it in the back of your mind and then bring it back, okay? So that connection was this rebellious angel sin. The origin of sin took place in the spiritual heaven, defiled it. That's why he needed to make it sanctify it through his blood. And he went through the tabernacle as a human high priest goes through the curtain to enter the most holy place to meet with God, to serve God. And that's how he became the high priest, the eternal high priest, who went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle. And verse 12, he did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? Hallelujah! So he accomplished the three aspects of the service, right? Remember, where is it? Sanctuary. What? The sacrifice. And who? The priest. So three components that were resounding for thousands of years in the Old Testament under the law, he fulfilled it through his one-time death. Why? Because God is the master and he seeks those who serve him faithfully, humbly to death. Even though the angels were made to serve him, so the people tend to think, well, they were made to serve him, but one of them rebelled, so God became angry. And he said, you know what, I messed the first time, I'm going to do it right second time. So I'm going to call on the people of Israel and give them all this stuff and do that. And they messed up again. Second time, God made a mistake. Now, third time, he sends his son and he does it. Is that how it worked? God, who is so worthy and so highly to be served and praised, is not served by anything that is made. Do you remember the commandment that says, do not make it yourselves an idol, an image of anything in heaven and earth under the sea, and bow down to it. Anything, even if it's an image of angel, you are not to bow down to it. So you can see how so-called Christians today, kissing angels and praying to angels, statue of angels or so-called saints, and, you know, kissing or lighting candles and praying to so-called saints who are humans, angels. They're defiling God. They're insulting God. Because we are to not worship anything, serve anything that is made. Because we serve the living God who is the creator, the master of all. Amen. And on that note, he himself is not served by anything that is made. Wait, but I thought I came to serve the living God. Who do we serve? We serve the Lord Christ Jesus. God, the Father, on the other hand, receives service from the one who came from him. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2, 6. Being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So it says he was obedient to death. What was he obedient about? The command of the Father, John 10:17. The command was to lay down his life willingly. This was to achieve the will of the Father. And that's why he said, when he was performing many miracles during his ministry years, people wanted to make him their king, because they saw him as the Messiah. Perhaps he's the Messiah to restore the kingdom of Israel. So when they wanted to make him a king, he said to them in Matthew 20:28, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve by giving his life as a ransom for many. So he came to serve. So first we have to pay attention. Who did he come to serve by giving his life? His precious life that is not like our life, just because he bled to death, like the thieves next to him who were crucified at the same time and died the same way, does not mean that that's who he is. He's not like them. He is the very nature God, it says. He is the Word who was with God in the beginning. He is God. Through him, all things were made. Hallelujah. It is the maker, the owner, the master, the creator, the Most High himself, who came as man, became flesh, to pour out all that he had, to serve. serve the Father God. And that was by becoming obedient to death. Humbly, faithfully, he served the Father. Hallelujah! And by doing so, after he resurrected, the Father took him up to heaven and sat him down on the throne as he entered the most holy place there in the heavenly tabernacle. And then there we see, verse 9, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ, to the glory of God the Father. So he sat down on the throne. Who sits on thrones? Who? Servants? Kings. But for him to be enthroned, he had to serve like a servant, taking the very nature of a servant. His life on earth, the Word becoming flesh, was his service. So it's not just at the cross that he served the Father, but the fact that the Word became flesh itself was his humility, his service. And it would be achieved at the cross when he poured out his precious life through his broken flesh. Yet he is the very nature God through his resurrection that was proven. And when he sat down, he was seated as the King of Kings. But simultaneously, he is the eternal high priest by being seated on the throne as a royal priest. Royal priest. These are two contradictory terms. Royal means king who is to be served from the throne. People bow down to him. But priest is someone who serves God. But in his case, he is on the throne as the King of Kings. His enthronement itself, after having done what he has done, and that is to serve the Father faithfully to death, as he receives service from everything on earth, in heaven, under the earth, confessing that he is Lord, to the glory of the name Yeshua, then the Father is being served, glorified forever and ever through the Son. Hallelujah! Do you understand? That is the will of God. That he is so great. He's not served by just anyone. You have to open your eyes how great God is. How great he is. And how we ought to fall flat on our faces and tremble before the presence of God. Before we enter into his place, we ought to tremble. Not sit there and going like, oh God, when is this going to be over? She's so excited. What's up with that? I'm so tired. I'm going to go home and do homework and do the laundry and all the stuff that's coming up tomorrow. Even though we don't see him, the one we have come to meet is this great God who does not receive service from anyone else. But he has given us chance to partake in that service by serving our Lord, our Master, who purchased us with his precious blood by laying down his life and becoming a ransom. To die in our place by his precious blood. We have become his belonging. He cut the chains that belong to the devil so that we may be released as judging. As he judged the origin of sin, the devil, he released us from that slavery and made us his as we volunteered and willingly accepted him as our Lord, our Master, calling Yeshua as our King. We serve him today. Hallelujah. That's what he accomplished at the cross. Do you believe that? So he is now seated on the throne, eternally serving the Father as the high priest. It was from there the Holy Spirit, the counselor, came in the same name, Yeshua. And he comes to only the believers who receive the Holy Spirit as the ruler, as the high priest coming into the God's temple that we have become. So believers are those who have called in the name Yeshua as the name of their Lord, their Savior. Say amen if you have received the name Yeshua as the name of your Savior, as your Lord, as your King. Amen? Then your soul has received the blood of Yeshua and become sanctified. Your spirit has become sanctified. As 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, you have become now God's temple. So it is in the God's in the temple of God, the Holy Spirit comes as the high priest. Even if his own did not receive him, and instead his own rejected him and killed him, the Son of Man did not hold anything against mankind. The Holy Spirit, on the other hand, did not come to be mistreated or rejected. He only comes to those who honor him, who welcome him as their ruler, as their king. It's the Holy Spirit coming in the name Yeshua. So once we become believers of Yeshua, believers of the name Yeshua, we praise the name Yeshua, we serve the King Yeshua as our Lord, as our King, the King of Kings who is enthroned on the throne in heaven. Hallelujah! And the Holy Spirit then, as Philippians 3:3 says, makes us ministers of the Lord Christ. Say amen if you know that the Holy Spirit has made you a minister of the Lord Christ. Say, I'm a minister of the Lord Christ. Oh boy, does that mean I'm a pastor too? Hey pastor, I'm a minister, you're a minister. We're all the same, aren't we? Well, not quite, because as we see in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 as well, some are called to be apostles, ministers, teachers, and workers. Different functions to a body, but all are called to serve the Lord Christ. So the Christian is he who willingly enters into this relationship to make Yeshua, to welcome Yeshua as his master. So we are to say, amen, I welcome Yeshua as my master, to serve him forever and ever, and serve him humbly, faithfully on earth, so that I can be taken up to heaven to serve him forever in heaven. Amen. Amen. But while we're on earth, we are to do it not forced, not grudgingly, not fear, not in fear like a slave does, but do it willingly and gladly, humbly. Humbly. Whatever the work is given to do, humbly and gladly. This is someone who truly knows that he is a minister of the Lord Christ, that he is truly serving the Lord Christ. The way we serve is not by volunteering out in the wilderness saving the whales or you know, feeding the poor and the hungry. Certainly, such work may be done as a means to bringing the gospel. The world is engaged in that. And the world says, well, Christians, aren't you supposed to help people out? Why don't you, you know, use your finance and your time and your people for that cause? Well, our priority is to serve the Lord. For that purpose, we manage our manpower and our finances and our time, everything. So we serve the Lord. The Lord is the head of the church. The body is the church. The church is his body. The head is Yeshua. So once again, who is the head? And he is the King of Kings, the Master. His body is the church. And I am the body. Amen? Oh, you're smart. I tried. What are you? What am I? A member. Say, I'm a member. So the church is where we serve the Lord, because this is a home away from home. Our dream, our goal, our final destination that we dream of, we long for, is the eternal dwelling place of our Lord, his palace, his kingdom in heaven. Until we arrive there, we have a place to worship and serve him. And that's the church, just like the temple in the Old Testament. The church is where we serve. So this is described in Matthew 5:35 as the footstool of Christ. Footstool. This is where he rests his feet. This is where we serve him. But when we serve him, we don't see him. We don't even have a painting of him in our church. We don't even have the cross. Right? I knew something was wrong. As soon as I walked in, I said, where is the cross? Something is wrong. And that lady who's shouting, I thought she was going to move away and the real guy will come up. But she keeps on talking. That's what a lot of people say when they come to COJ. There's no cross. And the lady who's shouting in the front, I thought she was just going to leave the praise in the beginning and then disappear. And a man will show up and he will be the preacher. But no, she's keep on going and going. I knew something was wrong with this church. The church is a place not where we serve the cross or a painting. We serve the Lord by serving one another. Members we serve. So where we serve the king is the church. Whom we serve are the members. So how we serve the members is by sharing with those who are in need. Romans 12, 10 to 11 says, be devoted to one another in love, serving the Lord. Hebrews 13, 16 says, do not forget to do good and share with others. So those others are referring to the brothers and sisters in Christ. So we can't just say, Lord, Lord, I love you, the head, and then I don't love you, feet. Because the head is really the best looking part of the body. I mean, because you pay so much attention to the head. The toes, once in a while, 2 months out of the year, they breathe. And they go back. They go back. So you don't really care for them. So you spend a lot of time on the face and you say, I love you, I love you. But the feet, I could do without. Can we do without the feet, the toes? No. We have to love and show care for one another. And that's how we serve. And that involves humility. What gets in the way is pride, always pride. Where did it come from? From the origin of sin, the devil. We still have the tendency to be proud and arrogant because we are now with other humans. So we see each other, we see each other's flaws. So people end up criticizing each other, judging each other and say, why do I have to put up with you? Why do I have to serve you, man? You know, Bob and I used to joke about this. Like, this is such a joke. Like, we're just making fun of ourselves. Like, one time I got pulled over some years ago in my old town. It's like a town center, so you can't even speed. So it was not speeding. It was like, apparently I made a right turn without stopping at the red light, but apparently. So I got pulled over, and the cop like walking, and it says, let me see your license, driver's license, blah, blah, blah. And I was just like, hello, officer, is everything okay? And of course, not everything's okay. And then I was telling the story to Bob. I think he gave me like a warning ticket or something like that. And I told Bob coming home, and I was like, you know, I just wanted to tell the guy, do you know who I am? And Bob's like, you should have told him, I am the wife of, do you know who he is? It's like, meaning, this whole joke is like, we think we are somebody big in our own world. To the cop, yeah, I know who you are. You're the lady who just made a right turn without stopping at the red light. Let me see your driver's license and your registration. Let's go. He doesn't care. So it's like, people have that attitude coming in. Do you know who I am? How you make me serve the bagels? Do you know who I am? That it's my turn to clean the toilet? Do you know who I am? That I need to go and change those dirty diapers? Yeah, I know we laugh about it, and I really do want you to laugh and enjoy and bringing sort of lightness to this topic, but I really, really fear and deep, and I that's why with heavy heart I pray, because many of you heard this sermon so many times, this message. Bottom line is the same. Serve the Lord. And serve the Lord humbly and faithfully. That's the bottom line. But all this for an hour is to build that up, how strongly, how important the message is. But if there is no change, what's the point? If you're still struggling with arrogance and say, well, I could do that, but not that. What kind of servant is that? I tell you as simple as possible. The pastor's dream candidate, like dream, you know, dream candidate or dream job, like dream candidate to work with are people who say, okay, the pastor says, you know what, could you stop doing that and then do that? Okay. Like, are you at church now? Can you come over? Yeah, okay. This is the dream person, dream partner, dream member. Nightmare member is like, if you do make me do this or else. If you don't give me this or else, I'm leaving. Yeah, that's the nightmare. If you don't give me this kind of condition, these are my bargaining chips and blah, blah, blah. And if you don't give me the recognition and the praise and blah, blah, blah. And I've been in church for how many years and you don't give me this and you don't praise me. And people have left because of that. That's the nightmare scenario. So for that, we pray. Of course, not everyone's easy. Not everyone is the same either. Sometimes they're easier to work with, others not. And that's why with like heavy heart, sour stomach, we pray. Some people, more prayer. I think about it, I go like, okay, my stomach is like sour and twisting. I got to pray harder and harder. So like God gives me wisdom that they have good heart, humble heart. So whatever position, no service is too small in the house of God, in the kingdom of God. No job, no service is unimportant in the kingdom of God. Amen? So whatever it is, if you are good at singing, yes, we're going to ask you to sing. But a better singer comes, we're going to say, I think it's time for you to now help out with the bagel chopping. Amen. And go. You know, that's what I said. Even though I served in the worship team for many years, and I served as a youth group teacher, even before that, I was changing diapers. The guy that I changed diaper, he's sitting in the back right now. Yes. I ran the other way because every time he showed up, he's not going to stop crying. I'm going to run. So from then on, I said, whatever. I was changing diapers, I was teaching, babysitting, whatever. You teach this, you do this, okay. And I said to Pastor too, you know, could I just like stop doing this? Can I just do this? You do it until someone else comes. Okay. Yeah. Not because I was like, I'm better than, I'm not a professional pianist. I'm not this and this and that. Even now, because the Lord has called, I'm doing it. Not because I wanted to. All I want to do is that I want to serve the Lord in what shape or form. Someone I had a conversation with about Zoe just the other week, and this person's been serving in that position for many years, a decade, from young until now. And the person says, if the pastor doesn't meet me, I can go to the prayer team. And if the pastor doesn't need me in the prayer team, I will go. I will not go. If the pastor wants me to stay here and serve here with the remaining church, I will. I was so thankful because this person is, they mean it. They really mean it. They mean it. They're like, whatever, however you want to use me, I'm so glad. And I'll be faithful. Certainly, it's a little disappointing. You know, you want to go where the show is, the showstopper. You want to be there. But to say like, oh, you know, could you just wait and do something else in the backstage? Could you help out with that? It's a little disappointing. Yeah, I mean, everyone wants to be in the moment. But after a while, yes, I'm a faithful servant. Why? Because my many sins have been forgiven. And I owe the Lord. I don't care if it's a thankless job. I don't care if nobody ever finds out what I'm doing in the dark, in the downstairs, in the dark, in the closet somewhere. I'm taking out the garbage and no one ever thanks me. You know, there are people who drive the van for years and years, for decades. They never say a word. Yes, it is frustrating. And I hear from some of you, it's like, oh my God, people are changing routes. Oh, they're asking me to do this and that. Guess what? There have been people doing it for like 15 years. And they also had stressful time too. But they never say a word. Why? Are they because they don't have temper? Of course they do. They struggle with that. But they've been trying and putting effort humbly, faithfully to this day. And we're grateful for every one of them. It is to serve the Lord's people, as one serves the Lord. So we serve each other. We serve the Lord's people. So the Lord's people, 2 Corinthians 8:4, Ephesians 6:7, all says serving the Lord's people. Lord's people is referring to Lord's servants, pastors, ministers. So it's to serve them. And again, I'm not saying this like to be servant, and I don't need to, but I also need to also teach that I do it for myself, and I want to all bless you. I want you to be blessed and to find the way to serve the Lord faithfully. And the way to do it is, yes, serve the Lord and serve the Lord's people, Lord's servant, those who instruct you by the word of God. As apostles are dedicated in prayer and word, that's what pastor does. Pastor prays and with the word encourages, instructs, and disciplines at times. And with that word, the member ought to be, follower ought to be, obedient and say amen. Not like, oh God, do I have to do this? Some people like right in my face. I don't get insulted. Maybe that moment I go like, oh my God, I can't believe they just did that. But I feel sorry for them. Because they just see me as just a person. But the word reminds us, as if you were serving the Lord. Serve them as if you were serving the Lord. It is not to pick and choose. And that's the pastor's burden, to pray for the wisdom, the discerning spirit, to appoint people according to their given talent, how they ought to serve. What we need, and you need as people, as followers, as member, is to be determined to serve him in whatever shape or form, that you do it humbly and faithfully. Amen. That in tears you come to worship to serve. The hour of worship is service. Not just those people who are singing and preaching, but all of you sitting down right now as worshiper, you're serving the Lord. And after a while, you need to then volunteer to serve. That's why we have positions of regional groups. It's time to serve. So people volunteer. How can I serve? I realize people are serving their food and doing this. I'm not a good cook, but is there where to contribute? When they say that, the leaders are so touched because they're not just thinking about themselves, but they're thinking about others. Like, wow, people are volunteering their time and happily and honor and humbly they're serving. Not like, here it is. man, gosh, I'm so tired and I'm hungry too, but here's your food. Not like that. They humbly serve one another, and they do it. You can tell when somebody does that, not grudgingly. Do you know who I am? Remember that example. Not with that attitude. Do you know who I am? Yeah. You and I are both sinners, doomed to hell. But by the grace of God, he laid on his life for us, the good shepherd. And by his grace alone, we have been saved. Our many sins have been forgiven. Therefore, whatever he commands us to do, we do it willingly, honorably, in joy, so that in that day, he will remember us and take us to bring us to right before the throne to serve him face to face forever. Hallelujah! Let's pray. Let's close our eyes. Are you a spectator, or are you a worshiper? Are you interested in being served, or are you serving? And is your service to be recognized and praised by others? Or is it to the Lord who sees all things in secret, even if no lips will ever say thank you to you? Even if no one ever gives thanks, you do not complain. Who could be that way? Certainly it's only Yeshua. Even if a man who is humble, one day will explode and say, do you know how many times I've done this for you? How much money I've spent for you? How many hours I waited for you? Humans have limits called temper. But that's why we look to Christ, who to death remains silent, humble to death, taking the sinner's cross in my place. He served the Father and also served mankind. Now he gives us a chance to serve him. Let's lift up our hands to our Lord, our King, the King of Kings. Oh, I tremble before you, and I regret all those shameful moments where I insulted you and showed contempt to you. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Give me another chance and I will serve you humbly. Whatever, however, whenever, what you want me to do, I will do it, for I love you, Yeshua!